Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 10 to 12. Matthew 5, at verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What strange words these words are. Blessed. The person who is blessed by God, or the person who is happy, are those who are persecuted. This seems strange. And it seems all the more strange because these are the people who are also described as peaceable people. The peacemakers. He's saying that those whose calling is to be a good citizen and a good neighbor, a quiet, peaceable person, longing to see others living at peace together, that they are people who are persecuted. You would expect such a thing. It's a strange statement. And certainly to those who heard these words, they seem strange, because, well, to the Jews, persecution was a sign of God's displeasure, not a sign of God's blessing resting upon them. Is a man who's persecuted blessed? Is he a reason to rejoice? Surely the world would think that's a mad statement to make. Well, isn't it true? And history shows it's true that often the people of God are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And despite the persecution, often they can rejoice in the midst of trials. We read of the apostles that they rejoiced in being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Well then, let's look at this eighth aspect, this eighth characteristic of the church. We're told here the church, amongst other things, are marked out by this, that they are persecuted and respond appropriately to it. Let's notice two things then in the text. The first thing we notice is that aspects of the believer's life should provoke persecution. And then secondly, the believer's response to such persecution. First of all, we notice then that aspects of the believer's life should provoke persecution. We read, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake." And what's he indicating there? Well, that persecution is a normal thing for God's people when it occurs for certain reasons. You'll notice that not everything should provoke persecution. There are people who are persecuted for many reasons which are not mentioned here by Christ and which is not a characteristic of those who are within the kingdom of God. Think today how there are those who still persecute others just because of the fact that they come from a certain ethnic background. We're all very conscious that ethnic cleansing is a problem in parts of the world today. Well, it's not because of that sort of thing. And it's not because of any reason which could affect anyone in the world. That's not the reason for this persecution. You'll notice the phrase, for righteousness' sake. And then later on in verse 11, for my sake. That's controlling the type of persecution that is a characteristic, the type of persecution which can characterize the church. It's not a natural thing. There's a spiritual reason for this persecution. It's not sin. That's not the reason why. You remember how Peter says, if any man suffer, let him not suffer as an evildoer. There are those who are persecuted because, well, they and perhaps their family background are involved in crime. And it's little wonder. They may have a bad name. And at times they may even be treated more hard than they should be because of their sin. He's not speaking of people even who may be believers who have a tendency to be offensive in the way that they speak to others. It's very easy for us to lack wisdom, isn't it? And go up to people and speak to people in a way which really is offensive. Perhaps us being overzealous in our attempt to tell them they're doing something that's wrong and sinful. It's not that they shouldn't be rebuked, but sometimes the way we speak to them may just be offensive or lack wisdom. You think of people who are characterized as Bible thumpers, and sometimes they are because the way they speak to others is off-putting rather than wise. As the Lord says in the passage we read, we are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. As Paul could say, we are to seek so to conduct ourselves that we keep our conscience void of offence toward God and man. We don't try and offend people, even for righteousness' sake. Because our prayer is that they would, if they've been rebuked, or they've been pressed on upon the gospel, our desire is that they respond positively. Our prayer is they would come to the Saviour. There's a difference between wooing people to the gospel and berating them and bashing them over the head until they will listen. And surely that isn't what the Lord is speaking of here when he is speaking of persecution for righteousness' sake. What is it then that should provoke this persecution? Well, it's for righteousness' sake. And surely that relates to verse 6, where we read of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Friend, are you hungering for justifying righteousness, to be right with God? You'll experience persecution. Why? Well, if you're hungering for justifying righteousness, if you know what it means to be a sinner who needs to be right with God, then you'll be conscious of your own sin. You'll be conscious continually of your own lack of righteousness. You'll be humble before others because you'll be aware that all the good things you do are tainted with sin. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. They've nothing to boast about. And that will give you a humility before others. You'll be a person who's got a tendency then to condemn yourself, because you'll realize that you're not worthy of the least of God's mercies. And you may at times say to people, only you knew the sinful heart of mine. Well, You wouldn't want to speak to me. You would want nothing to do with me. You're conscious of your sin and your own lack of righteousness. Friend, is that you? What have you been led to do? Have you been led to glory in Christ's righteousness? Have you embraced Him as the Savior? Have you fled to Christ for a righteousness that will make you right with God legally, judicially, so that you can come before Him and be accepted by the Holy God as righteous, as a law keeper in His sight? You've not done it in your own strength. You've not done it yourself, but you're looking to someone else, Jesus Christ, and there's your hope. Are you depending on Christ? And can you say, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ? It's His righteousness that makes me right with God. And if you commend Christ to others, and you say to them, look, do you want to be right with God? Would you be delivered from the wrath which is to come? You need Christ and His righteousness, because your own will not do. Your own will condemn you before God. Is that what you do? Is that what your trust is in Christ? Well, isn't it true that when we do such a thing, the ungodly hate to hear it? The world hates to hear it. That they're sinners. That they cannot atone for their sin. That they're condemned. Even the good things they do condemn them, because they are not perfect in God's sight. And whether it's worldly people who just don't want to hear about sin and have their conscience pricked, or whether it's those who are churchy people whose hope is in their church allegiance and their church attendance and their good deeds. Doesn't matter who it is. They tend to be offended. And they'll mock. And they'll miscall God's people. Friend, are you hungering for justifying righteousness? And have you found it satisfied in Christ? Well, as you bear testimony in your life, is it not true? People oppose you. They don't want to hear you. They will mock you. They will scorn you. They'll have none of it. And as you and I bear testimony to Christ's righteousness as our only hope, it should provoke persecution if we're doing such a thing. But the believer also hungers for sanctifying righteousness. Friend, is that true of you? Are you hungering and thirsting not only to be right with God, but to be like God? Do you hate sin? And do you love holiness? Do you love the truth? Do you love God's law? Do you long to be godly? Is sin a burden to you? Not just in your conscience, as you think of your relationship with God, but as you actually see it in your life, and you see you falling into sin and doing wrong things, does it grieve you? Do you want to be free from it? What happens? It means that you live a life that's different from the people of this world. They've got their priorities. They're out to enjoy themselves. They're out to have a good time. They're out to, well, maybe to make money or to indulge in pleasures. Their priorities are very different from yours. What are your priorities? Righteousness. To be like God. To be like Christ. Is that your priority? Are you hungering and thirsting after sanctifying righteousness? Is your loyalty to Christ? And therefore you love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they are not the important things. Indeed, you want to run away from these things. You love the Father and you want to experience His love. And you know that you cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time, and that you will not experience the love of the Father if you're loving the world. You want to be holy. And you see, when you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, people will persecute you. They will not want to see you being different. And it will provoke persecution of some sort. They shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's what Paul said, and it's true. Think of how people generally don't like those, to see others who are different from them. Why is it that you get racism? Someone comes from a different culture. Their skin, well, it might be the same colour or a different colour. They eat different food. They speak a different language. What happens? People feel threatened. Because they're not like us. They're different. Now they might eat different food. They might speak a different language. They might look a bit different from us. But God has made all people of one blood. There's only one human race. And we're all the same. Made in the image of God, though it's been corrupted by the fall. There's no excuse for people hating others because of their ethnic background. That's what people do. They feel different. And you see, when people act in a spiritually different way, you get persecution for righteousness' sake. Because the world doesn't like people who are different from them, and that's especially true when their whole lifestyle and their outlook in life is different. What happens? Their sin is shown up. Their perverseness is shown up. The vanity of their life is shown up. And they don't want to see such a thing. They want to be left in peace. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they don't want to come to the light to have their evil deeds exposed. They don't want the claims of eternity and the claims of God pressed upon them. And so what do? They speak evil of God's people. And they persecute God's people. Because they don't want to be shown up. Are you honest? Scrupulously honest in your workplace? There'll be others who are not. And they will not like the fact that you are so honest. Because it exposes their dishonesty. You're a good worker. And you work very hard. You're a good timekeeper, unlike others. They cheat the system. You will not. And it shows itself. That love of righteousness shows itself. And exposes their sin, pricks their conscience. And what happens? They persecute. They feel threatened. They want left in peace. You're slandered, perhaps. The people call you a hypocrite. In the family, when there's a family get together, you don't want to get involved in things others have. You go to a wedding. You're not drinking the way others are drinking. You're not dancing the way others are drinking. Well, there might be some humour, it's not the smutty humour that others indulge in. What happens? They think you're a killjoy. They don't want you in their company. And at least they wish you would be like them. They think it's strange. You don't run to the same excess of riot as they do, and they speak evil of you. Think of Elijah. What a treasure he was. What a blessing he was to Israel. What did the king say about him? You're the troubler. You're the ones who's caused our problems. They slander, you see. Are you living righteously? People will miscall you. Our people will mock you. They'll laugh at you. They'll make sport of you. Why is it today that comedians love to mock the gospel? It's because they hate the truth. Why is it there is mockery of Christ in our society continually? Because they're conscious of the claims of Christ and they don't want to hear it. And the way to turn your back on something is just to mock it. The way to encourage others to turn their back is just to mock it, to revile it, to make out that it's just foolishness to get involved with it. Only the fool would be a Christian. And yes, at times they'll actually physically persecute. You think of the early church, how many were put to death? You think of what happened in communist countries, what happens today in Islamic countries and elsewhere. You think of the Reformation, what's it all about? Attempts to suppress the light. And the devil will stir up men to use whatever means possible so that those who are hungry and thirsting after righteousness, the light that they give, will be put out, or at least not seen by them. Are you living in such a way that it stirs up opposition from others? Surely we should be. You'll notice loyalty to Christ is another description of the things that provoke persecution. You see, often you and I end up in situations where we have to choose between loyalty to Christ and loyalty to the world or to our family or to our work. What are you going to choose? You choose Christ. You choose Christ and you follow him. You'll keep his command. You'll be like him. You'll not be like the world. What happens? The world hates it. They don't want to be reminded of why Christ is precious. You see, if you're loving Christ and living for Christ and serving the King Jesus, the King of this kingdom of peace, well, your very loyalty to Christ will expose their sin. And they feel threatened and they'll attack. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. Is it good in Luke? He said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, when they shall reproach you and cast you out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Is that happening to you? He says, one to you, when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Friends, we live in a day and age where the church wants to be loved by the world. Where the church is trying to be like the world. It's a case of saying, look, come to church, be a Christian. There's really not much difference. We're just like you, except we've got something a bit special. We know Jesus. And so you find the church hating the world, not wanting to give offence in preaching and funerals. You don't give offence. You don't mention the truth in case it offends people. How different from what the Lord says here. Because the Lord says that one of the characteristics of those who are part of his kingdom is that their very life, as they live for righteousness, as they live for him, it will provoke persecution. Then what a challenge to us. And how we should often ask ourselves the question, am I living to please the world? Or to keep the peace with the world rather than honour Christ? If you and I are loyal to Christ, it might cause problems. It's not that we want them to be problems. But problems may come if we're loyal to Christ. Well then the question comes, how should we respond? If persecution arises, and well, it should arise unless a community is thoroughly saturated with the gospel, it's bound to arise. And even within families to a certain extent, it may arise where there is a Christian atmosphere. How should we respond? Let's notice that secondly. The Lord pointed out in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What should our response be? Well, notice first of all, the believer is not surprised. He's not surprised. You'll notice the Lord doesn't say, blessed are ye if men revile you. Rather, it's when mine. It's when, not if. That's important. That indicates that this is something that tends to happen. It's not something that is just merely possible, which may arise. It's something that is bound to happen. You see, there's a battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It's been going on since the fall. And it shall continue as long as this world lives. In other words, you and I should not be surprised if the very way we live provokes others. Doesn't history confirm it? Elijah was a troubler of Israel. We read of Micaiah the prophet that Ahab hated him because he never said anything good about him. What did Micaiah do? He just told him the truth. He gave him the message of God. But he wasn't popular. We hear of popular preachers. Why are they popular? Is it for the gospel? Well, the church should value popular preachers. But if a preacher is being faithful, the world will oppose him. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Well, are you within the kingdom? Don't be surprised if persecution comes. So that's the first response, a lack of surprise is to be expected. But then also, we can say that the believer does not sin. Isn't it difficult not to retaliate when people miscall us? If people mock us, it's difficult not to mock them. If they hit out at us, it's difficult not to hit back. There's no mention here of retaliation. He does not retaliate. Indeed, aren't we told? Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's not easy. We need to pray for grace. That we do not retaliate. And that we do not become resentful. And that we do not get depressed. Why is it that they're responding in this way? Why is it they're attacking me because of my loyalty to Christ? You know, these things happen. I think of someone who was working in a place where there was somebody in the office was getting involved in a so-called civil partnership, like a homosexual wedding, an abomination to God. And he said, I'm not giving in to your collection for a present for that person. And that person was severely persecuted in the workplace. Got at time and time again. How difficult it is to remain faithful and to remain bright in such a situation. We don't sin. We've not to retaliate. We've not to ask, why does God allow it? We've to realize God reigns. And that they that live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. How would you respond then? Well, you'll notice he rejoices despite persecution. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Well, he's blessed. His is the kingdom of heaven. He belongs to the kingdom of heaven. There's a reason to rejoice. Christ is my King. God is mine. They may persecute me. They may rob me of my good name. I may lose my job because of the way they behave to me. Some may lose their life. But they can't take that person's place away from the kingdom of Christ. They can't take Christ from him. You see, the believer may lose much in this world, but he cannot lose his part or place or share in the blessings of the kingdom of God. He cannot lose Christ. He cannot lose salvation. Christ is his. There's a reason to rejoice. Not only that, great is your reward in heaven. Here's a reminder that God is judge. There's a reason to rejoice. Because God is judge. They may miscall me. I might be brought before a judge in this world and condemned and even put to death as many of the reformers and covenanters were. But there's a judge in heaven who judges all men. I shall rejoice in his judgment. And I know that I am accepted in Christ and God will vindicate me one day. And if I can rejoice despite the persecution, because Christ is still mine and God knows the way that I take, and when he tries me, I shall come forth as gold. And that at least in part means he will vindicate me. He knows if I'm doing right or not. Who cares what others say or do to me? I fear God more than man. We can rejoice, you see. You might be miscalled. You might get no justice in this world. God, the judge of all the earth, will right things one day. And of course, there's a great reward itself. There's a reason to rejoice. You think of those who were suffering death in the early church, simply for their faith in Christ. What gave them joy? What gave them hope? It was the knowledge that Christ was their Lord. They were living for him, and death was gain. They had a great reward in heaven. The sufferings of this present world were nothing to be compared to the glory that was to come. This affliction was light compared to the exceeding great and eternal glory that was to follow. Every stone, as it were, would only make heaven all the sweeter. Every miscalling would only make Christ more precious to them, and the peace of heaven all the better. Then there's the hope of heaven. And there are many today who are loyal to Christ and who don't count the cost. Why? Because their eye is to the reward of heaven. They know that Christ is theirs now, that heaven shall be theirs one day, and they've got a glorious hope, and that sustains them. We should pray for them, that God would enable them to be faithful unto death in the hope of the crown of life. But you'll notice the believer can also rejoice because of persecution. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. You're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Can you rejoice also because of persecution? He's not saying here that we should really be coveting and trying to stir up antagonism from others. We don't want to do that. But persecution can be a blessing to God's people. For the starters, a proof of one's faith. A trial of faith that proves it. You see, when God allows persecution, one thing he is doing is acting like a goldsmith. Now think of the goldsmith. You go to the jewelers. The children could go to the jewelers to take a ring. Now is it a brass washer that looks like a gold ring? Or is it a real gold ring? That their parents' wedding rings say. How do you know the difference? The testing of it will show itself. And there's the testing of faith. It's tested through persecution, showing itself. They persecuted the prophets before you. You're walking in the footsteps of the saints. There's a reason to rejoice. As I see that they're reacting in this way because of my loyalty to Christ, well, it gives me encouragement to hope that there's something genuine to my faith. And there's a reason for joy. Because the trial of faith has proven the reality of my faith. Because it's showing where my priorities lie. And it's with Christ and holiness and his kingdom. And therefore I have the right to conclude, I am one who's part of that kingdom. Because the very trial, the test is showing if I'm genuine or not. Isn't it a privilege to walk in the footsteps of Christ? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Is it not a privilege to share in the fellowship of his sufferings? Friend, when people attack you, what are they doing? They're attacking Christ. He's the one they really want to get at. They can't get at him, so they'll get at you. They can't kill the king, so they'll kill the servants of the king. Because they're hostile to the king, and they hate the king, and they don't want to have this king rule over them. Friends, it's not a privilege to suffer for his sake. The early church rejoiced in being called, counted worthy to suffer for his sake. It's a proof within his body. There's a reason to rejoice. And can you not also rejoice because of this? The very trial has a purifying effect. Think of the goldsmith testing the gold. He's burning away the dross to ensure there's only pure gold there. And the dross is removed in a crucible of suffering and of persecution. What happens to the Christian when he's persecuted? Well, his faith is tested. And through the testing of faith, it's strengthened. And the dross of sin is burned off. because being persecuted, he's chosen Christ. And he continues to choose Christ. And he chooses Christ over the world. And Christ over earthly things. And that helps keep him from the friendship of the world and from treasuring vain things. It keeps him with his priorities right and Christ precious to him. Friend, there's a reason to rejoice even when you're tested through persecution. That's all the severe persecution many in this world receive today, but persecution nevertheless. Because when you're persecuted, it can be a blessing to you as you remain faithful to Christ. It helps you in your loyalty to him. Well then, let us be resolved to be faithful. Let us be resolved to be faithful to Christ. One to you when all men speak well of you. Well, if they're believers, we should hope that they would speak well of us as we have been faithful to Christ. But is it worldly people in an increasingly worldly age, not influenced by the gospel? What are we to expect? Persecution. Friend, stand up for what's right. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the world won't like you. But rejoice. Rejoice in being counted worthy even to suffer in small ways for Christ. And pray for those who are threatened with their very life that they would be able to be faithful to him. Who knows what persecution we might receive in days to come. Remember what the Lord says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Don't follow the way so many are going. Where it's a case of compromise. And compromise and compromise. Live in a righteous way. Rejoice in the righteousness of Christ. And if persecution comes, so be it. But rejoice. Even in it.